And now, friends, we turn to Luke's gospel to hear Luke's version of the resurrection story, that first Easter morn. We'll be picking up in the first verse of the 24th chapter. Now, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling white clothes stood beside them. They were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stopping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And then he went home, amazed at what had happened. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So if we're being honest, this really isn't new to us this morning, is it? I mean, most of us have done this before, something like it before, donning the Easter outfit, families taking pics of the kids, perhaps their plans for a special Easter meal a little later, or that great Easter breakfast earlier this morning. And the same holds true for worship, frankly. I mean, each year we're greeted by a sanctuary that is dancing amid the fragrance and sights of these beautiful flowers and the sounds of the choir and the brass and the hymns. I mean, we know the Easter refrain, right? It doesn't have to be in our bulletin. I'll say the first part, you say the second part. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
See, this isn't new. But why would it be, right? I mean, seriously, Easter is over 2 millennia old. Granted, we've received this story, multiple versions of it down through these millennia. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Apostle Paul, they each tell it a little bit differently, but in essence, it's the same. Depending upon which version you read, either Mary Magdalene or a group of women go to Jesus' tomb to grieve, and to do the important, if painful, work of anointing his body, preparing it for its burial. But as they approach the tomb amid the faint dawn of morning light, they wipe the tears from their eyes long enough to see that the tombstone had been rolled away. And they looked in, the body was gone. The women are dumbfounded. The women are shocked, but you and I, we're not shocked. The women had no idea what was going on, but you and I, we got through Monday, Thursday's Last Supper and betrayal. We got through Good Friday's crown of thorns and nails, in part because we knew exactly what this morning held in store. It's just not new to us the same way it was new to the women. They were living it all for the very first time. In Mark and Matthew and John, an angel appears before the women. But in Luke, it's two dazzling white messengers. In Mark, the women are amazed and terrified. So terrified, they just go home and tell nothing to nobody. Now in Matthew, it's the Roman guards at the tomb who quake in such fear that they are just paralyzed by it all. But in Luke, the story we just read, the women bow their faces to the ground in both fear and holy awe. Now, whatever version we read and all, I think the women's reaction to resurrection is probably more appropriate than yours and mine is today. Familiarity with this story, it's made us rather immune to the fear and awe those women felt as the angels greeted them. They had no idea what to do with this brand new reality that just broke through every boundary they'd ever known, obliterating death and breathing grace-filled life where previously none existed. Those women were experiencing firsthand one of the most important lessons we can glean from Easter. God's ways are not our ways. God just can't be confined by our assumptions. God doesn't care that we expect death to be the end, that we expect brokenness and pain to have the last word. No, God is far greater, far more creative, far more resilient and generous than we ever expect God to be. I mean, Easter reveals how God is always working to surprise us with good news. Perhaps the biggest of which is that what seems like the end of the gospel, right? Resurrection, it's really just the beginning of the good news. And resurrection is really just the kickoff to this brand new way of life God intends for us to make manifest. Luke foreshadows this in the question that the angels ask the women that morning. They come there looking for his body and they say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He's risen," they say. It's beautiful, glorious, good news. And at the same time, it is a ridiculous question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And clearly, the women didn't go to the tomb in order to look for the living. They were expecting to find death. That's what you expect when people die, right? I mean, that's what you expect when hope fades, when your options run dry, when hearts break. You don't go to a graveyard of broken bodies or broken dreams hoping to find life. But here's a good rule whenever we read Scripture. When we read something that seems ridiculous, don't dismiss it. It's probably actually a good place to dig in because there's almost always a well of divine truth beneath what seems ridiculous to us. So let's dig in. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The angels ask. It really is a ridiculous question to ask the women. I mean, they'd never experienced resurrection before, but would this be a ridiculous question to ask those who, say, already knew about resurrection? Even those who say they believe in resurrection, those who profess to trust in it, and yet still they keep looking for the living amid the dead? You see, Luke knows exactly why the women were at the tomb that first Easter morn, but he doesn't understand why you and I keep going there. Why do you and me, Towson Presbyterian, why do we keep looking for the living among the dead? I mean, we who believe in resurrection, right? We who believe God not only breathes new life into broken lives, but new life into our broken world. Why do we cling to the dying ways of this world instead of searching for what God is making new? Why do you look for the living among the dead, Luke asks. Why do we hold tight to the corpses of old routines and old pursuits that suck the life out of us when God is raising up new opportunities and dreams for the taking? Why do you look for the living among the dead, the angels ask. Why do we keep forgetting the lessons we've learned so often the hard way? That money doesn't buy happiness, that no amount of wealth will ever lead to the security that really matters, that prestige, it never brings the kind of fulfillment we hope it will. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Resurrection asks. We know God wants us to do away with all those worldly measuring sticks, right? We know at the font, God calls us beloved. God calls us precious. God says our sins are remembered no more. We know that God has blessed us with these divine gifts and a divine calling to use them to be a blessing, but we don't look at ourselves that way. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Luke asks. We know that Christ came to tear down the divisions we keep creating. We know Christ was clear when it came to loving our neighbors as ourselves. And we know that it's the last who come first in God's kingdom, right? The outcasts, the poor, the despised, those imprisoned by society's walls of injustice. But we keep creating insiders and outsiders, building walls, labeling some as unwanted, others as undeserving because they don't make a certain living or they don't share a certain background or they don't carry certain documentation papers. Why do you keep looking for the living among the dead? And the church knows, we know the church must take risks if it's to faithfully follow Christ. The church knows it can't just sit on its laurels if it wants to seek and spread the new life Jesus is raising. But the church gets too bogged down in busyness. We focus too much on doing things the right way and not nearly enough on simply doing the right things. And we worry that justice is too risky to pursue as we utter resurrection's most antithetical words, "We can't do that." Why do you look for the living among the dead, resurrection asks. You know, we've heard the story so many times. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, we say. And because it's familiar, we approach resurrection as we do every other facet of life. We expect more of the same. Except resurrection means nothing is the same as it was. Resurrection means this world's ways are forever broken, even if this world doesn't realize it yet. Resurrection means not even death can stand in the way of God blessing us with the newness of life and fresh possibilities where previously none existed. But do we look for it? Do we dare expect it in our daily living? Do we allow ourselves to let go of the old long enough to scan the horizon for what's new? Friends, the angel's question, why do you look for the living among the dead? It's really the gospel's charge to us. It's Luke's charge to stop living amid the graveyards of broken bodies and lost hopes and old grudges and broken societal systems and start seeking the new ways of life shared by the one whose love is forever challenging our assumptions and defying our expectations. So let's take Easter to heart in all of its newness. Instead of looking for the living among the dead, instead of living captive, right, to the ways of this world, let's start looking for life amid the new. That's where resurrection is. That's where resurrection is raising new possibilities, new hopes, new dreams, new challenges, new calls, new priorities, new life, but in the here and the now. So let's say it together. Celebrating this brand new reality. I'll say the first part, you say the second part. Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. No, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We can do it better. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's go live like it.